Let's take our Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 5. Because we are all created in the image of a just God, we desire to see justice served. But as we all know too often, seeing justice carried out takes years, and in some cases, we will never see that justice in our lifetime. Now, waiting for justice has certainly been true for the thousands of Nazis who were directly involved in the Holocaust. After Germany was liberated, many Nazis simply disappeared. Some escaped abroad, others hid in German cities, but now it seems the tide is turning. At least 23 alleged Nazi criminals who worked in death camps faced charges in Germany and Austria last year. And in August, the U.S. deported a 95-year-old former Nazi death camp guard living in New York. I guess his arrest was long overdue. Well, wicked Haman had deceived King Ahasuerus into issuing a law to kill all the Jewish people. And this, of course, was empire-wide. We're talking about the whole Persian Empire. The only person who could influence the king to help prevent this genocide from taking place was whom? It was Esther, Queen Esther. But to do so would require her to put her life on the line, to put her life in jeopardy. She needed personally to speak to the king, but she had not been invited into his presence for a month. And his willingness to impulsively replace the previous queen when she angered him made Esther's situation somewhat tenuous. A person just didn't walk into the presence of King Ahasuerus. To do so might mean your life. Well, let's find out what happened when she did enter into the king's court. Would God's justice begin to be seen regarding Haman? We have 4 points this evening. Point number one is God gives Esther favor with the king. Point number two, Haman yields to his bitterness. Point number three, God uses Ahasuerus to honor Mordecai. And number four, God humbles the proud. Our first point this evening is God gives Esther favor with the king. You know, I would imagine with pounding heart and weighty worry that Esther, as verse number one of Esther 5 tells us, put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. But in God's providence, we see in verse 2, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. One theologian tells us, or actually believes, that Esther kissed the scepter that King Ahasuerus extended to her. And then the king said unto her, notice verse 3, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given to thee to the half of the kingdom. Now, let's keep in mind when we read statements like this that the promise of up to half the kingdom was a royal hyperbole. It was not necessarily to be taken at face value. If you recall, someone else promised up to half of the kingdom to this one gal. Can anyone remember who that was? Herod to whom? So Herodias was the mom. So anyway, Mark chapter 6, if you need a reference for that. Well, notice her simple request in verse 4. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Keep in mind that this would be the first of how many banquets? Anyone remember the story? Two banquets that Esther prepared for the king and Haman. And of course, her invitation to Haman ensured that he would be present when she exposed his wicked plot. Well, the king granted her request, and the banquet commenced that evening. Verse 5. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now, keep in mind, it would have been considered a very high honor for someone to be invited to dine personally with the king and the queen. Well, at the banquet that evening, the king again asked Esther, notice the end of verse 6, what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request, even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. And notice Esther's response in verses 7 and 8. My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. The king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Now, as we will see, this delay in revealing her request was divinely orchestrated. It was at the right time according to God's calendar. Ahasuerus needed some additional information before Esther's request would be most effective. And thankfully, that knowledge would be forthcoming. It would be soon forthcoming. Now, let me say, like Esther, we can only see the past and know the present. Can't predict the future or people's responses to what we say or do. But God does know, which is why it is absolutely critical to stay tethered to God, to abide in Christ, to daily abide in Him, in order to know the next step that we need to take. You know, we quote the verses so often, but they are so true. Trust in the Lord. Let's say it together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't know how God is putting the pieces of our lives together. But we need to stay connected to Him so that those pieces come together in good order, in the right order. What if Esther had said, well, this is, you know, Ahasuerus, this is what I need to tell you. What if she had told him that at the first banquet? Well, he would have laughed in her face. But we see how much more effective it was when she actually could say what was going on. Which brings us to point number 2. Haman yields to his bitterness. Haman yields to his bitterness. Notice the beginning of verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Haman left the banquet elated that he had been invited to a second banquet hosted by the king and queen of Persia. But then he observed his thorn in the flesh. Notice the rest of verse 9. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. The fact that Mordecai was back at the king's gate working indicated that he had removed his sackcloth. He was no longer mourning. And also Mordecai's refusal to tremble in Haman's presence demonstrated the depth of Mordecai's faith. He truly believed that the Lord would somehow, some way, deliver his people. Now notice verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes of the servants of the king. Haman said moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, for tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Here we are reminded of the Lord's parable of the rich fool. What did the rich fool do? He bragged about how much he had. How did Christ respond? Thou fool, this night thy soul should be required of thee. Haman's boasting about his riches, the number of his sons, at least 10, his success presupposed that all these blessings had come to him through his own efforts and merit. But then Haman added in verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. All his money, all his fame, all his power gave Haman no satisfaction as long as Mordecai continued to breathe. Only this obnoxious Jew's death would give Haman true joy of heart. I see how woefully depraved and corrupt is the heart of man. It's hate-filled. Bitterness is an awful thing. It's an awful thing. I think of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye what? Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In place of bitterness, we are to display what? Kindness. You say, well, it's not fair. You don't know what this person has done or said. Remember God's justice rules. Maybe it won't come today. Maybe it won't come tomorrow. But God's justice always rules the day. I think of what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, why we need to put away bitterness in our hearts. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness destroys you, and it defiles those around you. It is an awful sin. I think all of us can, I'm presuming here, maybe we have some perfect Christians, but I think all of us at points in time fight bitterness. This world is not always a fair place, is it? People don't always show love and respect and kindness. They don't always return good for good. Sometimes they return evil for good. And it's easy to get bitter. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. When we desire to do right, God replaces bitterness in our hearts with His grace. And the consequence of that is, not only does this bitterness no longer trouble you, and honestly, always keep in mind, bitterness in your heart troubles your heart. It doesn't leave you with peace. The trouble that you allow in your heart then troubles the hearts of those around you. When you're bitter, what do you usually do? You talk. Do you know what so-and-so did to me? You know what so-and-so said about me? And we become bitter toward that person. Bitterness destroys. Destroys you, destroys those around you. But then Haman's wife and friends proposed an idea, which we see at the end of chapter 5, verse 14. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. And go thou in merrily, notice, then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. Wow. The prospect of impaling Mordecai, in other words, they would literally crucify him and then hang his body on this towering 75-foot gallows, spoke of the towering rage of Haman's heart. But let me say, be careful what you build. Now, Zeresh assumed that her husband's influence was presently so great, think about this, that he could order the king to hang Mordecai. Which brings us to the question, whose influence over Ahasuerus would prevail, Haman's or Esther's? Well, chapter 5 ends with these words, the thing pleased Haman. The thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. And I say it, he was unwittingly building the means for his own demise. And that's what we do. When we seek vengeance, we are building the means for our own demise. Which brings us to chapter 6. And point number 3, God uses Ahasuerus to honor Mordecai. As verse 1 tells us, on the very night, think of how ironic this is. They just had one banquet. The next night they were going to have a second banquet where Haman would be exposed. But before that, the night between the two banquets, in fact, the very night that Haman was building his gallows for Mordecai, the king happened not to be able to sleep. And so to pass the night away, he had the book of memorable deeds, the chronicles, read to him. Well, what the king heard was that Mordecai had saved his life. The one that Haman was going to ask to be hung was the one that saved Ahasuerus' life. Well, what the king heard really startled him. Some 5 years earlier, Mordecai had foiled an assassination plot against him. And we see that in verse number 2. Now, from a strictly human perspective, the king's sleepless night and his subsequent discovery would seem to be an amazing coincidence. But this was God's ordained way of honoring Mordecai, exposing the evil heart of Haman and preserving the Jewish people. Let me just say, give vengeance to God. Give it to Him. Don't take matters into your own hands. When you do, you're creating your own demise. Well, naturally, the king asks, verse 3, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. Which brings us now to God humbles proud Haman. Now, normally an official of high rank was assigned to be in attendance with the king. And Ahasuerus was anxious to know which high official was present so that he could ask his advice regarding the honoring of Mordecai. Well, in perfect timing, who was in attendance, who had come to stand in the presence of the king? Haman. Haman had come early in the morning to seek permission of the king to hang Mordecai on his gallows. Verse 4. Now notice the conversation that Ahasuerus had with Haman. Verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to whom? Myself. He was full of himself. And Haman answered the king, For the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Since Haman assumed again that the king was interested in honoring him, he answered in the way he would want to be honored. Verse 7, For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought with which the king useth to wear. In other words, the king's robe, get that. And the horse that the king rideth upon, get that horse. And the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Haman was thinking that public acclaim would now be added to him in addition to the potential wealth that he would gain from the Jewish plunder. Now, what Haman did determine was the proper honor for the man the king desired to honor was even greater honor than Pharaoh had bestowed on Joseph. Haman went all out. What a pride-filled man. Now let me say, Ephesians 3:20 says, and it's certainly true, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we, what? Ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, which admonishes us that our progress on our pathway to God's purpose is largely tied to our daily obedience to Him. And so let's let God orchestrate our days in ways that bring us His blessing, not His discipline, that bring us His victory and not our defeat. Well, to Haman's shock and astonishment, Ahasuerus commanded him in verse 10, Make haste, take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. So Haman, what you have described, the honor that you say should be bestowed, bestow that on Mordecai. Let me say, Haman never saw this coming. And that's usually the case. You know, God has ways of surprising you. This divinely conceived, sudden, and ironic reversal of fortunes for him was a total and complete surprise. But as one author writes, the Lord allowed Haman's perversity to define and engineer his own humiliation. Notice verse 11. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city. And notice what he had to proclaim. Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. The man that he hated the most in all the world, he had to parade through the street of the city and say, Mordecai is the man the king delighteth to honor. Mordecai is the man the king delighteth to honor. The beginning of verse 12 states, And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. So after he was honored, the verse simply says he returned to the king's gate. Think about the contrast in character between these two antagonists. After Haman had been honored, he went home and threw a party. He said how great he was, how rich he was, how many sons he had, all the honor and the glory that was being bestowed upon him by the king. After Mordecai was honored, he went back to work. What a contrast. Following his preferment, he continued to diligently serve the king. What should that tell us? Difference in character. And once he was honored, what did he do? He just went back to work. That should tell us what we need to do when we're honored. Amen? Let me just throw this out. If God gives you an honorary doctorate, say praise the Lord, and then take the robe off and go back to work. Well, notice the end of verse 12. After we've read that Mordecai came again to the king's house, we see of Haman, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. Having one's head covered was an extreme sign of shame. And then he heard from his counselors and wife, notice the middle of verse 13, then said his wise men and Zeresh's wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. Haman's entourage here acknowledged that neither divine prophecy, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. What is the significance of that, those of you that have been with us on Wednesday? Haman was a what? Amalekite. So we have the divine prophecy that was working against Haman, and then biblical history, which we can read about through Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. None of this stood in Haman's favor. Now we conclude this message with verse 14. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. As these wise men were talking to Haman, telling him, your end is in sight, the king's chamberlains came to bring Haman to the banquet. And as we'll soon see, this banquet would be the final banquet of his life. Haman was about to receive his just due. Now let me say, the events of this chapter are startling. The entire tide of events has now turned against Haman. But all this should not surprise us, for every person, every nation in history that have sought to dethrone God and destroy his people sooner or later met the judgment of God. Let it be a warning to all present-day Hamans, your day in God's courtroom is soon coming. I think of Moses' words to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 26, we read, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. If a person goes after other gods, God does what? He brings to pass a curse. And then God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what have we just read here? That when we keep God's commandments, he blesses. When we don't, he brings a curse. And those that seek the demise of God's people, in particular here the Jewish people, what happens to them? He will curse them that curse these folk. And we see that happening down through history. Well, let me give you 4 points and then we'll be done. 4 thoughts. God gave Esther favor with the king. Let's pray God will enable us to have favor at school, at work, with family, that we may be able to share the gospel. God can give you favor with your boss. God can give you favor with your teacher. God can give you favor with a family member so that you can share the gospel. Point number two, Haman yielded to his bitterness. Christians, this is not an option for us. Are we confessing bitterness toward others and claiming victory in Christ? Let me just say, at the end of the day, only God can truly rectify the situation. I mean, what needs to take place is there needs to be a change of heart. And you and I can't change a person's heart, but we can ask God to change a person's heart that has bitterness towards us. And we can love. We can make sure we have a clear conscience. Number three, God used Ahasuerus to honor Mordecai. Let's not seek honor for ourselves, but leave it with the Lord. He has ways of honoring those who honor him that we could never imagine. Seeketh great things for thyself. What did the prophet tell us? Seek them not. Let God exalt you in due time. And then number four, God humbles the proud. God knows when and how to humble the proud. We can wait on him and not fret.